Please turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 13. We just covered chapter 12 last week, and today we are going to cover chapter 13. All right, let's read through that chapter and then try to gain an understanding of what God is trying to say in this particular chapter, Revelation chapter 13. All right, Revelation chapter 13, it says, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his head a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of the heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?' And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose name have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saint." Verse 11. "Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he performs great signs so that he makes even fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceived those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and live. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the beast, image of the beast, to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now, I meant to actually cover the two beasts. The first beast is the Antichrist, and the second beast is the false prophet. But as I prepare the sermon, I noticed that I can only cover the first one, which is the beast. And therefore, the title has been changed. Now, on your handout that is given to you, the title previously was the two beasts, Antichrist and the false prophet. I'm going to change it to the dragon and the beast, the Antichrist. So let us now commit the time to the Lord in prayer. Father, you are telling us so many things in the book of Revelation of the things, Lord, that will come. And you also say, Lord, as we read this book, these words of prophecy, as we go through it, we will be blessed. Lord, we want to be blessed spiritually so that when we see you in heaven, we can be given, Lord, that commendation that we are good and faithful servant, that we have fought a good fight and we have won many crowns. So in the mighty name of Jesus, I bind every spirit of stupor, and I pray, Father, that you will cause us to just concentrate and focus upon what you have to say. And therefore, I make myself available, my mouth available to teach and to preach your word in simplicity, in authority, and in power. So I pray that Holy Spirit come and illuminate the word to us, open our hearts, open our eyes, and open our spiritual understanding, that we may see, Lord, the great things you have in store for your saints and how we can prepare for the coming last days. So I pray for your children to have the ears to hear, and that we will not only hear, but that we will be so consumed by your word, Lord, that we will be a passionate, a faithful, and a strong, become a strong Christian, that we all grow into the full stature of Christ. So this morning, I just ask for your anointing to come upon every one of us, and that we may have understanding and revelation of your word, that Christ may be glorified and magnified in our life. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we all pray. And God's people say, Amen. Now again, we come to a very complex chapter. And in chapter 12, what we have done is we have a quick summary. And what happened in that particular chapter is the devil and all his fallen angels, they had a cosmic war in the first heaven. They lost that war. And as a result of that, they were cast down from the first heaven. And they are now confined totally to planet Earth. And the devil knows that that point then, he only had 3.5 years, which means his time is going to be very, very short. So in desperation, the devil is going to execute his final plan and hopefully save himself from total defeat and judgment. So the first thing that he's going to do is going to take control of the whole world through two beasts. And how? We're going to read on. Verse 1 and verse 2 says, Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And his 10 horns, on his 10 horns, 10 crowns, and on his head a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. Now, first, the thing to note is, it says that the beast rises up from the sea. Now, this is a beast, is a being, is a person. And he is a great political leader, or powerful political leader, because it's verse 2 says that the dragon, which means the devil, gave him the power, his throne, and his great authority. Which means to say the devil, you know, granted him a power and great power and authority. And therefore, this beast is none other than a person. So that must be very clear. It is not a system, but it is a person. So the next thing is, this person is the Antichrist. And he is described as a beast. Now, this is because he is a very wicked, he is a very ruthless and a very ferocious person, like a beast. Now, man in his fallen nature, when you submit yourself to the devil, you become a beast. You turn into a beast. So, if you let us just give an example. For example, we all witness ISIS, with atrocity and all the sadistic act that was committed by them, all the terrorists. And they kidnapped those charitable workers, they chop off their head, and then they post it on the internet, and they mock over their death. So, we can see how beastly, wicked people are when they submit themselves, you know, to the beating of the devil. Now, this beast is a very, very strange beast in the sense that this beast has got 7 heads and then 10 horns and 10 crowns on the horns. So this is a picture. It is best, you know, once you read a particular verse, you just want to visualize how this particular beast looks like. So the best picture that I can get from you is this particular one. And as I said, this beast has got a head, a mouth of a lion, but a body of a leopard, and then the feet of a bear. And over and above that, this beast has got seven heads. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And it has got 10 horns. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And on the 10 horns, you can see 10 crowns on each of these horns. Now I'm going to, it's very, very complex. It becomes much more more complex than we can perhaps at the first glance handle. But nonetheless, we are able to go through it. I'm going to explain to you. So, first, how are we to interpret all this complex symbol? Now, in Revelation 10, a couple of sermons ago, if you remember, I mentioned that the two books of prophecy, the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation, are closely related. So to get to unlock the many complex symbols that is found in this portion of the book of Revelation, we have to go back to the book of the Bible, to other books of the Bible. And in this instance, we have to go back to the book of Daniel. And scripture must interpret scripture, which means to say sometimes when we come to one portion of the scripture with some complicated symbol we don't quite understand, then there must be another scripture somewhere, right? Whether it's in the Old Testament and or in the New Testament, and most of the time it's in the Old Testament. And that is why it's very important that we know both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And when we go to that portion of the scripture, things become clearer. And that is the key that you use to unlock, all right, some of this very complex symbolism. So I want to now do a quick recap of the book of Daniel, just chapter 7. Right, so what happened in that particular story? One night, God spoke to prophet Daniel through a dream and a vision. And the prophet Daniel saw four great beasts that came out from the sea. And the first beast was a lion with the eagle's wing. Next slide, please. And the second was a bear. And the third was a leopard with a four-headed leopard. And then the fourth beast was an undescribed beast. Undescribed beast in the sense that, or undescribed beast in the sense that there is no beast on planet Earth that we can use to describe this particular creature. All right. So these are the four pictures that you see on the slide. Now the focus is actually on the fourth beast, the undescribed beast. Now this beast has got 10 horns, as you can see on this particular picture here. And what happened is then a little horn grew out of the 10 horns, and in the process of it, three of the other horns get plucked off. Now the significance of this three of the horns get plucked off is actually in the later part of Revelation. I think it's Revelation chapter 17 or 18. Right, when we go to that portion, or I will explain to you a bit more. But for the moment, just focus upon this particular chapter. And now we are in Daniel chapter 7. So Daniel chapter 7, then prophet Daniel knew that this was a prophetic dream. And he was very, very troubled by this dream. And so God gave him the interpretation, and it was recorded for us in Daniel chapter 7, verse 17. And it says that the four beasts, the four great beasts, are the four kings which rise up of the earth. And therefore the beast represents what? Kings and kingdoms. Alright, so it's very clear. Scripture interprets scripture. So in that prophetic vision, God is giving the prophet Daniel a panoramic view of the future world kingdom. So actually, at the same time, God was also, or rather just prior to that, God was also giving the king Nebuchadnezzar a similar dream in the form of a grand metallic statue, you know, with the arms folded. And that was recorded in Daniel chapter 2. And there is a close correspondence between King Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the metallic statue with prophet Daniel's dream of the four beasts. And they both were given a panoramic view of world history from the time of King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, when God spoke to King Nebuchadnezzar, he actually gave him a human perspective of the world kingdom in the form of a grand statue. And Because the reason is because men always view at the world superpower or kingdom as stately, as dignified, as something to be admired. Right? That is why you have a different perspective, you know, in these two dreams. But when God gave Prophet Daniel the vision of world history, he gave it from a divine perspective. And that is why it's in the form of a beast. This kingdom, these pagan kings, from a God's perspective, they are beasts because they are self-centered, they are quarrelsome, they are ruthless, and they are ferocious. And they rule for the purpose of self-glorification. That is the heart of their, that is their heart, their motivation for becoming or for aspiring to be a king of a nation. And so here the interpretation of Daniel's prophetic vision would be as follows. All right, the next slide, please. Now, so the leopard, or rather the beast of lion, would represent the empire of Babylon. All right, and Babylon is present-day Iraq. And then the next kingdom that is to arise is the bear. And the bear is actually the Persian Medes Empire. And it is present-day Iran. And then the leopard represents the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great. And then the last undescribed beast is representing the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire has actually two centers of power. And one is in the west and the other one is in the east. And in the olden days, the old Roman Empire, the western capital was located in Rome. And then the eastern capital was located in Constantinople in Turkey. And so the old Roman Empire was actually a massive block, land block comprising not only of present-day Europe, but also Turkey and some parts, the lower parts of the Soviet Union. And so in our present day, all these prophecies pertaining to the four kingdoms, namely Babylon, Persia, Greece, and the old Roman Empire, they have all come to pass. All right. The one more that is in present day, that is one more that is yet to come, is this. The old Roman Empire will be revived and enlarged, and eventually it will encompass the whole world. And it's very clear. Daniel chapter 7, you go read verse 23 to verse 28. And out of this will come 10 horns plus one little one. Now notice that the 10 horns in Daniel chapter 7 actually corresponds to the 10 horns that is on the head of this particular beast in Revelation chapter 13 verse 1 that we just read. Now, Daniel chapter 7 verse 24 says that the 10 horns represent 10 kings. So this is how we interpret the horns. So they also represent kings, and it says that they will arise out of the last undescribed beast, which is the old Roman Empire. Now this means, right, that we can expect to witness in the not too distant future that the European Union will be enlarged eventually to encompass the whole world. Now, it will be interesting to see how the European Union will develop further from here. Now, eventually, it will actually comprise either 10 ruling nations or 10 groups of nations with Antichrist, that little horn, ruling over the world as a world dictator. This is prophecy, right? It will come to pass. It will come to pass in perhaps the not too distant future. Now, having explained the 10 horns and the symbol of the 10 horns, what about the symbol of the 7 heads? Now, here, heads also represent kings, because heads meaning is a head of nation or a head of a kingdom. And therefore, they represent kings and kingdoms. Now, what is the difference between what they call heads and horns? The difference is this. Heads are symbols that represent kings or kingdoms in time chronological sequence. Whereas horns are kings that are contemporary with each other, as you can see in this particular diagram. All right, one is time sequential, the other one is concurrent. Now, so here, I'm going to explain to you, what it means. Here's the seven heads, or this represents the seven kingdom on this particular beast, represents the seven kingdom that have oppressed or afflicted the nation of Israel since Israel became a nation. Of course, they were first in the land of Egypt, all right, and you all know the story in the book of Exodus and how they actually oppressed the people of Israel. So that was the first one, the first king. And then the second one would be the Assyrian. How later on they God sent them to the promised land, and then how the nation of Israel, become idolatrous, and then God used the kingdom of Assyrian to punish them. So the second kingdom that oppressed them was Assyrian, followed by the third one, Babylon, and then the fourth one was the Medo-Persia, the fifth one was Greece, and then the sixth one was the old Roman Empire, and then the seventh one will be a unified world that comes out from the old Roman Empire, and it will comprise the 10 ruling kings or 10 blocks of nations plus the Antichrist. So this is what the symbols represent. The seven heads represents all these things that I just mentioned. So the other thing that you take note is the scripture says that these 10 horns. So sorry, one more thing is these 10 horns are the 10 kings that rule contemporarily over this period of time. Whereas this one is in times of chronological time sequence order, how this kingdom in succession oppressed and afflicted the nation of Israel. So now you can see the difference between heads and horns. All right, so that is why God makes that difference, the difference in the form of a different symbol. Now we come back to the scripture. It says that these 10 horns are crowned. What does it mean? It's very clear. So I'm explaining every facet of this description there. What it means is, at this moment, the Antichrist, the beast, will only come into full power when these 10 horns or these 10 kings come into power or come into formation. That is what I'm trying to say. That is why you see the crown on those horns. And then, when will this take place? This will take place about 3.5 years before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, here, the first seven, now I'm going to go through the rest of the verses. The first seven verses of Revelation chapter 13 give us a number of important clue about who this Antichrist is. So it gives us a profile and it also gives us the identity of the Antichrist. Very important that we understand them. Now the first thing is this beast comes from the sea. What does it mean? Means he is a Gentile. If you read Daniel chapter 7, all the beasts that come out from the sea, all right, they are all Gentile kings. All right, so there is kind of a bit of a debate among the Bible scholar whether this Antichrist will be a Jew or whether will be a non-Jew. So now we have established from the Bible that he will be a Gentile, a non-Jew, because of that, those reasons that I mentioned. And the second thing is, one more click please. Second thing, that he has a body of a leopard, and also the legs of a bear and mouth of a lion. What does this mean? All right, now we are able to kind of unlock this particular symbol and this particular mystery here. Because, as I said, from the four beasts in Daniel chapter 7, we have come to the conclusion, all right, the leopard represents Greece, the bear represents Persia, and the lion represents Babylon. And therefore, here we unlock this particular symbol. If this beast has the body of a leopard, means he is a Greek. He is from Greece, right? And then, so this further reinforced the point that was made in point number one, that he is a Gentile. He's going to be a Gentile. He's not going to be a Jew. And then his feet is going to be a bear. That means he's going to have Persia under his feet, the nation of Iran. And then the nation of Iran is trying to make make things difficult for him. But finally, he's able to suppress, the nation of Iran. And then the third thing is, he has a mouth of a lion. What does that mean? It means he speaks from the political capital of Babylon. Now, in the last days, there will be this political capital that is going to be set up. It's not going to be in the United States. It's not going to be in some parts in Europe. Or neither is it going to be in China. But it's going to be in Iraq, Babylon. Why? Because this Antichrist is trying to unite the East and the West. And the best place that he put and he can do this is Babylon. But there's something more to it, because this Babylon has got some spiritual significance. But then when we go into the other chapters to talk more about Babylon, I'm going to explain more. So the political capital is going to be in Babylon. Now let's read on. Verse 3, it says that I saw one of the heads as if it had been wounded mortally, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. And so they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who is able to make war with him? Now there is a bit of a debate about this wound that is mortally wounded and being revived. Now some scholars say that it is a revival of the old Roman Empire. Now I don't, there may be some element of truth that, you know, old Roman Empire is going to be revived, but I don't think this is what it's trying to say. Right? Because I think what it's trying to say that this Antichrist, he will either be assassinated or he will be killed in a war, but then he will be resurrected again from the dead. And this will be the pivotal moment that would event, that would tip the world over to believe that he is God and begin to worship him as God. This is what is being said here. Because of this, they worship the beast, and they say, who is like unto the beast? And what, there's another verse, the last part of it, who is able to make war with him? So he is saying, this verse is saying that he is a genius military leader. Verse 4. Alright, let's read on. Verse 5 to verse 7. And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. Now, he is given a mouth that can speak great things and blaspheme. So, he is a great orator. He is a very convincing and a very sweet talker, able to convince the whole world to believe his lie. And he, because he has the convincing skill, he is going to slander and blaspheme God and his name. That is what he's going to do. And he's going to blaspheme the word of God, so on and so forth. And then 6 is authority has been given to him for 42 months. And he says that he actually, he is given the authority over all tribes and all tongues and all nations, which means to say he is going to be a very powerful world dictator. So it's very, very clear in this scripture, because it's over every nation, every tribe, and every tongue. But this is only going to be for a period of, 3.5 years. So God only permit this to last for 3.5 years. And then this beast will use his power to make war with the saints, to persecute the Christian. Now, this confirms what we just said about Revelation chapter 12. Remember, there are 3 groups of people. The woman, which is the bride of Christ, representing the church, the overcoming church. And then you have the man-child, the fully mature sons of God, the company. And then the third one, you know, the rest of her offspring, the offspring of the church, which we interpreted as Christian. And then here, it confirms that he is going to make war with the saints to persecute the Christian. Now, besides that, he is also going to persecute the Jews. It's not in this part of the scripture, but next week, I hope to cover that. It is given in other parts of the scripture that he is also going to severely persecute all the Jews of the world, because they don't, you know, want to kind of take his beating. So this we have to bear in mind. And then verse 8 to verse 9, it says that all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose name have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has ear, let him hear. Now, the world is so taken by this highly charismatic man that they like to worship him as God. He says that, however, those people, those unbelievers of Jesus, whose name are not written in the book of life, they will choose to worship him. Now, it's warned, all Christians are being warned here. They say that we are strictly warned, you know, not to, under no circumstances are we to worship this Antichrist, the beast. Because once you worship the Antichrist, there is no turning back. You will lose your salvation. So Christian must always be very alert about this. If you ever live in that era, under no circumstances will you take the mark or worship, you know, the beast, that the Antichrist. In verse 10, he says that he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saint. Now, this verse is to comfort all those Christians who are persecuted during that period, whether you're imprisoned or whether you're killed during this great tribulation. He says, whatever these wicked men do unto you, they will also reap what they sow. This is what it means. Now, Christians caught in this great tribulation are to be patient, to endure, and to maintain their faith despite, you know, all the things that is done against them. So, I now want to go through, I'm just going to stop in verse 10. I'm going to go through a few other scripture to further pinpoint who exactly this Antichrist is. Alright, first is item 7. The Antichrist is described as a person with a very puzzling designation. And that designation is this. And you read some of the scripture, Revelation chapter 17 verse 8 and also Revelation chapter 11 verse 7. He says that he who was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit. Right? And another title is he who was, is not, and yet to come. Now, what does this phrase actually mean? Have you actually given thought about this? You know, sometimes you read many times, these things get repeated. Now, the book of Revelation is written in the year sometime between AD 90 to AD 100. Let's assume that it's AD 90, thereabout. Now, in the English word phrase, he was, simply means that Antichrist once lived before the year AD 90. And he is not, simply means that he is not alive, you know, during that period, during that year AD 90 at the writing of this book of Revelation. And he is yet to come, simply means that he will come again in the future. Now, in fact, the Bible says that this Antichrist is currently in the bottomless pit, somewhere in hell, a compartment of hell in the underworld. And then in time to come, he shall ascend there, you know, from the bottomless pit. It is clearly written in Revelation chapter 11, verse 7. Now, for Jesus, he has a different designation or description. Jesus is described as he was, he is, and he is to come. Now, many a times we sing the song, he was, he is to come. Well, what does that mean? Now, again, this is taken from Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, verse 8, Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, and also Revelation chapter 16, verse 5. Those are the references. Now, essentially, it's plain English. It means that Jesus once lived before the year AD 90, the writing of this book of Revelation. He is simply means that he is still alive in the year AD 90, where? And he is alive in heaven. That is what it means. Now, he is to come means that he will come again from heaven to earth. That means he will descend from heaven to earth in the future. Now, with this particular, important clue being unlocked, then we have now three important clues to identify the Antichrist. The first important clue we have just unlocked is this Antichrist, this person must live before the year AD 90. Second clue is this. He is one of the seven kings or the seven heads that I just described. Where is the scriptural reference? Revelation chapter 17 verse 11. Now in Revelation chapter 17 verse 11, there is an interesting verse. He says that the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seven, and goes to perdition. Now, what does that mean? So, the first part, we understand. I've already explained to you. He is also of the eight. Why is he of the eight? Because there are seven heads and seven kingdoms, if you remember. And then there was one little horn that come out of the ten horns, right? So, he is the eighth. And then what happened? And then he said, he is of the seven. That means he is of the seven head. That means he is of one of the seven kings and kingdoms, right? And then he is going into perdition. That means eventually he will go into the eternal lake of fire. This is what this verse means. Now, if and then the third thing is he's going to be a Greek, as I already explained to you in the first part of the sermon. So now we can narrowly shortlist to only one person, because you are only left before the time of Apostle John, AD 90. You know, they only have about five kings before that time. And he is a Greek, so he is none other than Alexander the Great. Wow, we can now narrow down and identify him. Now, incidentally, it is no mere coincidence that both Alexander the Great and the Antichrist here are described as the great or genius military leaders. And here, now I'm going to counter-suggest to you this particular variation. And that variation is this. I give you an alternative B to Alexander the Great. I think it is the fallen evil angel that entered Alexander the Great. Why Alexander was great? Because there was some demonic or there was some kind of evil spirit that entered him, that empowered him to do many of those mighty acts in the days of old. And so here I'm suggesting to you that he is the Antichrist, actually the fallen evil spirit that entered Alexander the Great of old. And his name, this evil spirit name, is Apollyon. Now, I'm more inclined to believe this particular variation B is because of this. Now, I would imagine that when the day comes, this fallen angel, Apollyon, will enter Alexander and then the end time Antichrist, and then will take on the name Alexander and then later call himself the Great. There are two reasons why I believe it is the fallen angel Apollyon rather than the human spirit of Alexander the Great. Now, I'm going to give you two scripture backing. Now, the first thing is this Antichrist, the beast, he comes from where? The bottomless pit, all right? That means the abyss. He doesn't come from Hades, based on Revelation chapter 11, verse 7, all right? Now, in the Old Testament or the New Testament era, now, any unredeemed human being who is not a believer of God Jehovah or not in a believer of the Lord Jesus, when that person dies, that soul and the spirit, all right, doesn't go to the bottomless pit, but it goes to the place called Hades. Now, maybe you don't quite understand what I'm trying to say. I think in the many sermons, many months ago, when I preached on this subject about hell, there are actually five compartments of hell. All right. So when an unredeemed person died, a human being died, the spirit actually goes to Hades and not hell. Now, abyss, another name for the bottomless pit, is actually another compartment of hell. All right. So only demons and evil spirit who have trespassed some unforbidden boundary later get judged by God, and then he will be locked up in the bottomless pit called the place abyss. Right, so you must be very, very clear. So what is the basis? Now remember in the gospel there was a young lad that was possessed by a legion, 6,000 demons. And when Jesus was about to evict these legions of demons from this young lad, the demons begged Jesus not to send them to the abyss. Remember, you read the word, Luke chapter 8, verse 31. Now, since the time of Noah, all right, when demons or evil spirit get judged, they get locked up in the place called abyss, the bottomless pit, because there are five compartments of hell. One is the Hades, the second is the Abraham bosom, and then the third one is called the bottomless pit. And there was another called Tartarus. And then the final one would be the eternal lake of fire. So if you revise that particular what they call teaching on that particular subject, it becomes clear to you. But so here, because I have a better understanding of all these things, I'm able to kind of form a deduction why this Antichrist cannot be a human spirit, but must be a fallen angels. So then the second reason is, if you read Revelation chapter 9 verse 11, it says that they had a king over them, and that is the angels of the bottomless pit. And his name is, in Hebrew, is called Abaddon, but in Greek, he has a name called Apollyon. Right. Now, have you ever wondered why, in the first place, the Bible, the New Testament, is written in Greek, but yet God takes the trouble to say that, look here, the name of this particular fallen angel is very, very important, and he says that this fallen angel, the Greek name is called Apollyon, and he is the king over the bottomless pit, which means to say God is trying to tell us something, and it implies that we need to go and check out on this particular being called Apollyon in the Greek culture. And so I did that and did some research on the Greek pagan gods. Now, there is no such pagan god called Apollyon, but there is a pagan god in the Greek culture called Apollo. It sounds very familiar. I believe that the two names are actually the same name. They're the same being. And Apollo in the Greek culture, is a pagan god, and is considered to be the son of Zeus. And Zeus is the king of all their pagan gods. All right. And so I believe Zeus is Satan, and Apollo is Zeus' son. Right. And so I only believe this part of the story because it has scriptural backing. Now, mind you, don't go and read the mythology and believe all everything they say, because they only have a small element of truth, and perhaps all the other things are just, you know, fanciful stuff, because our only reference must come from the Bible. Only if it is in alignment with the Bible, then we will believe. So this is a stand that I'm taking. So I'm just not going to believe that unless it has some scriptural basis or has got some scriptural support. And that is why I come to this conclusion. So let's carry on. When we look at the word Antichrist, it is important to bear in mind the word Antichrist has a dual meaning. The first meaning means in the place of. Why? For the purpose as a counterfeit. You're trying to counterfeit, a particular person, and therefore you like to be in the place of. And then the second thing is in that respect of against, oppose. And therefore the devil will try in some ways to counterfeit Jesus so as to deceive, with the intent of deceiving people. But at the same time, in other areas, he will be opposite of Christ, and he will try to oppose God. So now with this in mind, of a better definition of Antichrist, now we look at the profile of the past warrior, Alexander the Great, and then you will find that the correspondent, the counterfeit and the contrast is with Jesus is really quite amazing. So I will look at this chart. The first thing is Alexander the Great, he called himself the son of the pagan god Zeus. And we know Jesus, the Lord Jesus, he humbled himself, and he is the Son of God, and he became man. So this is a counterfeit, right? He's also trying to, be in the place of Jesus. And second thing about Alexander the Great is he competed with his father to conquer more territory. And this is the opposite of the spirit of Jesus. He was in submission. Jesus was in submission to his father and to totally do his will. And then the third aspect is Alexander shed blood of millions in war for his own glory. But for Jesus, he shed his own blood for the whole of humanity, for the sin of mankind. And then you notice, you look at history, actually Alexander loved a particular horse and he rode a magnificent black stallion. But for Jesus, he rode on a lowly donkey in his first coming, and then when in his second coming, Jesus is going to ride on a white horse. Now here you can see the complete opposite. And then The next aspect is Alexander killed his friend who made advances to his wife, whereas for Jesus, he allowed Judas, a friend, to betray him and cause his death. And then the final thing is Alexander died somewhere in the age of 33, and Jesus also died somewhere around the age of 33. So it is really amazing if you research some of these things. So when we come to the end days, the Antichrist will come on the scene for a period of time before his sudden rise to power to become the world dictator. And therefore, we have to be on the constant lookout or watch out for this prospective person in the world scene and look out some of this key characteristic. And because when this person appear, the time of Jesus coming is going to be extremely near. So in summary, I'm going to give you a profile of the Antichrist who is yet to come. Now, the key profile and the characteristic of the anti-Antichrist, end-time Antichrist is this. Now, don't look for an old man. All right? He's going to be a young man. You think that, war politicians, you see more of them are old. But no, he's going to be a young Greek. And that is why he's called the Little Horn. And his age is going to be around the age of 30. All right. Now, notice, during the last financial crisis, the nation of Greece was plagued with, financial crisis. And they described the Greece economy as a small economy compared with the whole of the European Union. So they treat Greece as a little nation. All right. Now, the word that was used in Daniel 7, it says little horn. So this Antichrist is not going to come from the big powerful nation, but it's going to come from a small nation, but yet important nation. So I'm trying to bring to you to the attention. And in the last financial crisis, you know that Greece was in deep trouble. And I believe perhaps this man will come into the scene later on, maybe not now, and turn the whole economy of Greece around until it become very rich. And then people will be marveled how you are able to turn, a small nation in financial trouble and then turn it into a very rich nation. Remember, he is a very sly and very shrewd politician. He is, in every area he excels. So I believe that this is going to, catch the attention of the world. And when you have a world financial crisis, he is going to provide the solution. And then the second thing is, his name will most likely be called Alexander the Great. Alexander first, and then later, as he established himself, he will call himself the Great. And the third thing is, he's going to be a prominent political leader. And you have many world pressing and complex issues facing the world, and he's going to appear on the scene, and he's going to provide the solution to solve all those problems. And the next thing is, he's going to be an excellent economic leader. I just mentioned to you that he's going to turn the economy around for some nation, and eventually he's going to provide the solution to the world financial crisis. I'll talk about it more in the next sermon. And then on top of that, he's going to be a military genius. Most likely, he's going to be involved in a war, maybe on a small-scale war with some other nation, and then he's going to defeat the other nation at great odds, and people will be able to be so impressed by him. And then the next thing is, he's going to be a great orator, a very convincing talker. Now, all these things, by the way, are all taken from the scripture. I'm now just trying to summarize, all right, the key profile and the characteristics. And perhaps he will either be assassinated or killed in a war at the age of around 33, just like Jesus was crucified, died at the age of 33. And then shortly later, perhaps 3 days later, he's going to be resurrected. And this is going to be the tipping point for the world to believe that he is God, because he's such an impressive figure. And then when he died and he can be resurrected again, and the whole world will believe that he is the Son of God. And that's why Jesus says, I came in my name and you don't believe me. He says, someone come in his name and you believe him. So it is a reference to all these things that I talk about. All right, because he is a counterfeit. All right, remember, not only he is an opposite, but he is a counterfeit. And then later on, he will later call himself a Son of God. And that is why in the Bible says that the whole world you know, the unbeliever, our Lord Jesus, the whole world will worship Him. So, brothers and sisters, this is something real. As I said, history has played out in a very small scale, and those contrast and comparison already give us certain insight. And in time to come, you know, this will be the final Antichrist. So I hope that, you know, you will be all on the lookout about the political development, so on and so forth. And then in my next sermon, I'm going to kind of cover a few more things. But for today, I think there's so much for you to absorb. And you, with your hand out, you go back and you slowly assimilate these things that are being, you know, taught. So I hope that with this revelation, that we will all be kind of awakened and prepare ourselves for the coming of the Lord Jesus. So can I have the musicians to come forward, please?